open them to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I'm going to return once again to that subject we have discussed before, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Word of God tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Heavenly Father, I'm simply trying to deliver the message to these that I believe that you gave to me to deliver to them. And Father, I'm asking you for the anointing to teach the word in such a way that it can be understood, believed, received. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to make it real to the hearts of these who are listening. And I pray, Father, that in some way you will take this message, change lives, change marriages, change even expressions of ministry for those in ministry. And Father, if you'll do this, we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may want to ask yourself, or ask the Lord, I should say, to give you ears to hear. There's a lot of truth in this message. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. As I told you going into it, the title is Looking Unto Jesus. And you're saying, for what? For what? What should I look to Jesus for? Name it. Name it. Have you got the message already? Looking unto Jesus. And you're saying, for what? And I'm saying, name it. Name it. Now, for those of you who have not yet been born again, you need to look to Jesus for salvation. I realize many of you are in church, you're involved in religious activity, but I'm saying to you, if you want ears to hear the truth in this message, you need to have ears to hear, and only God can give you ears to hear, and a sinner cannot really understand, comprehend, and receive all the truth that's in this message. So if you don't know that you're ready for the last heartbeat, even right now, why don't you say, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. So as a sinner, you're asking Christ for salvation. So the first thing we're going to ask our Lord and Jesus for is salvation. Now, as one born again, whatever the need may be, listen to this message, because if you've been born again, you have access to the throne of God. You'll hear me say that again. But you have access to the throne of God. And you can go before the throne of God with whatever the need may be in your life. You have to understand, and I think that so much of the church fails to really grasp and understand this, as one born again, you are a child of God. It's more than a hymn. It's a truth. It's a valid truth. You, as one born again, you are a child of God. Now understand this. As a child of God, you have throne rights. Did you hear me? You have throne rights. You have access to the throne of God. As one who has been born again, adopted into the family of God, you have throne rights. He's a big God. Have you understood that? Jehovah God, Emmanuel, Jehovah God, Jesus the Christ, he's a big God. So inasmuch as we serve a big God, and inasmuch as we go before his throne in prayer, why not pray big things? Did you hear? Are you praying big things? Are you praying everyday kind of everyday affair things? Are you praying some sort of routine or some sort of ritual that you have developed in your prayer life? Are you praying a ritualistic kind of prayer that you pray the same thing, same time, every day? Or are you stretching your faith? Are you going before the throne of God with those prayer requests that only God can answer. And if God does not answer them, they will never be answered. Are you praying those kinds of prayers? Those kinds of prayers, once again, that only God can answer? And if he does not answer them, they will never be answered? Once again, throne rights. You as a child of God, as one born again. I didn't say you as a member of a local church. I said you who've been born again. You have throne rights. You have access to the throne of God. So once again, he's a big God. Big God. So why not pray big things? Do you recall the incident in Mark chapter 9 when his disciples were unable to cast a demon out of that young child? In Mark chapter 9 and verse 17, Jesus has been upon the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples. He comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and finds the disciples that he left down below in a problem with the crowd. And they're fussing at the disciples. You see, they had brought a child to the disciples of Christ. I hope you got ears to hear this. They had brought a child, the disciples of Christ, saying, this boy is demonized. Would you cast the demon out? They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And so there's quite a tumult going on when Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he wants to know what's going on. Then one of the crowd answered him and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Now this dumb spirit, this unclean spirit, this demon in this child, and incidentally the word child there carries the idea of a very young child. When we get through with this, you'll understand that better. But this unclean spirit is in this child. And so they had brought the child to the disciples of Jesus, wanting to get it cast out, and they couldn't do it. And the man goes on talking to the father, goes on talking to Jesus. And whenever it seizes him, yes, it would physically seize him. It throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now, let me read you that in the King James Version. That was from the New King James Version. This is the same verse in the King James Version. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, in other words, convulses him strongly and violently. He foams, he's foaming in the mouth. He gnashes with his teeth and pines away, wasting away. My son is wasting away physically. He is wasting away. And I spoke to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, when you look at the manifestations, and I have been here so many times over the years, because so much of the church is lacking in the authority and the power. So much of the church refuses to receive the authority and move in the power and the authority that Christ has made available. And we have people sitting in church. We have people coming to church with children. And sometimes it is the parents themselves who are demonically involved. And sometimes it's the children. And yes, as I've talked to you before, we know from the Word of God that unclean spirits like to stay in ancestral bloodlines. So Jesus says to them, he answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Bring that child to me. I don't understand why you disciples of mine can't believe what I have taught you, demonstrate what I've taught you, walk in what I've taught you, recognize and embrace the empowerment I have made available to you. Why can't you do that? He could say that same thing to most of the church today, couldn't he? Why aren't you walking in the anointing that I provided in my death, burial, and resurrection? Why aren't you walking in the enablement of the power of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells each and every believer? You see, these disciples could not help this demonized young child. And I wonder how frequent, how often that is the case today, not only in young children, but in adults as well. How many who claim Christ today are spiritually impotent? Let me say that to you again. How many today who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior are spiritually impotent through unbelief? Through unbelief. The disciples, they walked with Jesus. They had been anointed by Jesus. They had been a part of his ministry. They saw what he did. They knew that they recognized the power, the authority that was in his name. Yet, they were impotent. In this situation, they were totally impotent. And so Jesus cast the demon out. Then they asked Jesus why they could not cast the demon out of the child. And Jesus told them. Jesus said to them, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, because of your unbelief. How much of that is in the church today? Because of your unbelief. How much unbelief is in the church today? How else do you explain the condition of our nation? How else do you explain so much of the impotence of the church today? Unbelief. Unbelief because of your unbelief. You are powerless because of your unbelief. How many am I speaking to today? You are spiritually powerless because of your unbelief. He goes on, for surely I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, now the mustard seed is one of the smallest of all seeds, smallest of all seeds. And Jesus is saying to them, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, this obstacle, whatever it is you're up against, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Do you realize, as a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, indwelt by the creative power of the universe, the Spirit of God, do you realize what is available to you as a child of God? And you don't have to make a big display out of it. You don't have to make showmanship out of it. Your prayer closet, standing in the workplace, praying as you work, hearing what's going on, watching what's going on, and take that before the throne of God, and take the individuals involved in that activity and that conversation before the throne of God. How much of the church today is saturated with unbelief? How much? You see, our problem is that we take a microwave mentality into the prayer closet. Let me say that to you again. So much and so many of God's people take a microwave mentality into the prayer closet. We pray it, and we expect it to happen in the next 5 minutes. I just prayed it, didn't I? Well, if I just prayed it, it should be happening, and it should be happening right now. Lord God, I'm not strong on patience here. Lord, I'm praying this thing, but I'm telling you right in front, Lord, I'm not a real patient individual, and I've prayed it, and I'm looking for an answer. I want to see it happen, and I want to see it happen now. No. We pray. We pray and expect immediate results. I keep telling people, give God elbow room. Give God elbow room. What do I mean by give God elbow room? Give him time to work. He's working a plan. God knows the beginning from the end. God knows what it's going to take to bring about what needs to be brought about. God knows what it's going to take to bring about the answer to the prayer that you're praying. And sometimes, have to understand this. Let him perform that prayer request that you're making. Let him perform it in his way, in his timing. His timing, not yours. Your job is to pray. Your job is to intercede. Your job is to be salt and to be light. Your job is to be a witness. Your job is to represent the kingdom of God. Your job is to represent the Lord God Almighty, his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You as a believer priest, you as a believer priest are to represent the kingdom of God everywhere you go, every time you go. Understand this. You have to understand that at times that which you're praying, you've got to give God, as I said a moment ago, some elbow room. You've got to give him time to work. We've got this, as I said a moment ago, we've got this microwave mentality in the church too many times. I pray it now. I expect it to happen now. God, I just pray it. Do it. No, it doesn't work that way. He's working everything after the counsel of his own will. So he's going to answer that prayer. If it's a prayer, he will answer. And if you pray anything, did you hear me? Word of God says, if you pray anything in accordance with his will, he's going to hear that prayer. He may not answer that prayer the moment that you pray it or the time frame that you expect. As a matter of fact, some of us may be in glory before he answers the prayer that we prayed. But understand this, every prayer that is prayed in accordance with his will is registered in heaven. Did you hear me? Every prayer that we pray that is prayed in accordance with his will is received in heaven. It is registered in heaven. And it will be answered in his way, in his timing. Bertha Smith, that old Southern Baptist missionary to China, used to put it this way, God has turned all of his work over to the church. Did you hear me? Quote, God has turned all of his work over to the church. When I sat through her prayer retreat, and I kept hearing her say that, God has turned all of his work over to the church. Do you understand? The church, the blood-bought, blood-purchased body of Christ. We are the body of Christ on earth today. And each and every one of us who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, who have been born again, we have access to the throne of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. He is our Father, and we have access to the throne of God. And we are not only invited, we are encouraged to come to his throne. When I look at the nation and the nations of the world today, and I wonder why we do not, as the people of God, understand that the church is the body of Christ on earth today. He is representing himself. He is manifesting himself. He wants to manifest himself through his people, those purchased by the blood of Christ, those who have been born again. And we are, in many respects, failing to accomplish his will. We're just not living up to the standard. Folks, this nation could not be in the condition that it is in, and the world could not be in the condition that it is in if the people of God were living up to what they really are, if they were experiencing who they are and all they are, and if they were accessing everything that's available to them. Do you realize, as one born again, adopted into the family of God, that you have access to the creative power of this universe? Many times, there's much he must do, even in the lives of us. Those of us who've been born again. See, you're praying a thing, and you don't understand that sometimes there are things that God has to work out in the life of those that you're praying for. But understand this. Many times, there's things he's still got to work out in our lives. You see, the process of sanctification is a lifelong process. I keep telling you that because I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you to give up on yourself because God is not going to give up on you, my friend. But understand this, that the whole process of being conformed to the image of Christ is a lifelong process. And there are sometimes there are circumstances in nations and in our own lives that must be taken account before God answers the prayer. We've got to recognize, I have a problem. Have you ever taken the time to sit down and just really evaluate your life? How much of un-Christ-likeness is in your life? You are praying about un-Christ-likeness in the church. You're praying about un-Christ-likeness in the nation. But are you praying about the un-Christ-likeness in you? And could it just be possible that the un-Christ-likeness in you is blocking your prayer life? You see, before he answers our prayers, before he gets around to answering our prayers, And at times, there's much he has to do in the life of the one who's doing the praying before he answers the prayer in the life of those for whom he's praying. Did you hear me? Let me see if I can say that again. Many times, there's so much that has to be done in the life of those of us who are praying before he can do what we're asking him to do in the lives of others. And that starts in the family. That starts in the home. At times, there's much he must do in the life of the one who is doing the praying before he gets around to doing that which we're praying for. He has to take care of us. He has to make some changes in our lives before he answers the prayer. Let me ask you this. If Jesus were your next-door neighbor, what difference would that make in your life? What difference would that make in your life, in the neighborhood? Now think about that for a moment. If you lived in the neighborhood and Jesus was your next-door neighbor, what difference would that make in your life? Well, guess what? For those born again, he's closer than that. For those born again, he's closer than your next-door neighbor. You see, he lives within the believer. The Word of God teaches you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are indwelt by the creative power of the universe as a believer priest. Jesus lived in Capernaum. Jesus was a resident of Capernaum. And yet, what did he say concerning Capernaum? In Luke chapter 10, verse 15, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades." Now, that's in the New King James Version. I look at the word Hades at times when it's used in the Bible, and basically it means the place of the dead. I think that softens the impact of the statement. So I go to the King James Version and Luke 10:15. Let me read it to you again in the New King James Version. "And you, Capernaum," remember he lived in Capernaum? He was a resident of Capernaum. "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades." Now let's read that in the King James Version. "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell." That's the King James Version. How is it exalted? He was living there. Can you imagine? I said, "Well, go, suppose Jesus was your next door neighbor." But he's more than that. He indwells you. If you have been born again, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the power of God. You're indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have access to the throne of God. You, as a believer priest, represent the kingdom of God on earth today. Now, one would think that Jesus would have had a greater impact on the city, wouldn't he? You would think that. I mean, he lived in Capernaum, and you would think that he would have had a greater impact on Capernaum. Well, then one would think that Christ Jesus would have a greater impact on the church than he has had, wouldn't you? But you see, so much of what is called the church is not the church. So much of what is called the church is nothing more than a religious organization. No, the church, I keep saying this day after day after day because I want you to understand this. The church is a blood-bought body of Christ on earth today. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the representative of Christ on earth today, and as such has access to the throne of God. If the church would just understand who she is and all she is, she would have a greater impact on the nation, would have a greater impact on this nation. Satan has heavily, heavily, heavily impacted this nation and the nations of the world. If the church realized who she is, all she is, she would have that greater impact. Now, I realize in Scripture sometimes that the terms hell and Hades are interchanged, and that can be somewhat confusing. From my point of view, I'm a Biblicist. Without apology, I'm a Biblicist. From my point of view, the immediate destination of all who die is either heaven or hell. It's not heaven or Hades. I understand why they worked Hades in there. I understand that. But from my point of view, the immediate destination of all who die is either heaven or hell. For example, I take my case to the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. You remember Lazarus laid at the gate of the rich man, begging for crumbs that fell from the rich man's table? And the Word of God says in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels under Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, not purgatory, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Hell is a place of torment. And saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here we have a beggar hanging around the gate of enclosure of a rich man who had everything he needed. And this beggar is begging for crumbs from the rich man's table. And the rich man and the beggar both had the same fate. They both died. But the rich man died and went to hell, not Hades, the place of the dead. No, he went to hell, the place of torment. And in that place of torment, in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. If you do a word search on Hades and hell, you'll find that Hades is basically the place of the dead. But folks, from everything I can see in Scripture, all the dead are in one of two places. All the dead are in one or two places, either in hell or heaven. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between. There's no holding pen. No, at death, one either goes to heaven or one goes to hell. It's just that quick and that simple. Let me read you a note from the New People's Testament commentary. Here it is, quote, Sodom was destroyed for its sins. Had it not been sinful, it would have remained. Therefore, it is sins that destroy cities and nations. Did you get that? It is sin that destroys cities and nations. Jerusalem, Babylon, Sodom, Capernaum, and other extinct ancient cities have perished on the account of their sins. Are we in line for that? Is the United States of America in line for that? This nation, along with the other nations of the world, but we have seen nation after nation after nation destroyed because of sin. Nation after nation, city after city, whole populations because of sin. And this nation, Sodom, once again, I'm going to read you this again. Sodom, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom was destroyed for its sin. Had it not been sinful, it would have remained. Therefore, it is sins that destroy cities and nations. Jerusalem, Babylon, Sodom, Capernaum, and other extinct ancient cities have perished on account of their sin. Modern cities which scoff at God and revel in iniquity will be brought down to Hades. Also, permanent temporal prosperity depends on righteousness. If a nation, an individual or a nation, if we want to embrace and continue embracing temporal prosperity, then we have to be righteous. We have to be righteous in the sight of God. And the only way we can be righteous in the sight of God is if we're born again. Folks, I don't know. I'm watching some signs of the times on the days in which we live. I think, now notice I'm just saying I think, here's something I'm considering. I keep watching how they are going to try to identify those who are here legally and those who are not here legally. And they want to get those who are not here legally out of the country. Now, the key is this. If they want to live in this country, let them go out of this nation and come back into this nation legally. Let them do a green card. Let them come in, live in the nation, work in the nation, but let them come in legally. But what I'm watching, because I know what the Word of God teaches, and some of you are going to disagree with me. That's okay. I can live with it because I'm satisfied. I've been to the Scriptures. It took me a long time to get there, but I finally got there. And I no longer hold on to a pre-tribulational rapture theory, nor a mid-tribulational rapture theory, nor a post-tribulational rapture theory. Mine is a pre-wrath rapture. We are living through the wrath of the Antichrist, his judgment, and his pressure on the church, his condemnation of the church. But just before the wrath of God falls on a sin-infected, sin-infested government of the Antichrist, in which we have a false church, and we've got two or three religious systems in the nations of the world today that could be a candidate to be that false church. I'll leave that up to you. Stop and think about what they teach. Just look at what they teach. Look at their doctrine. Does their doctrine align itself with the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, or does it not? Folks, I'm sharing my heart with you. I had to come to grips with this. I came from a background before I spun off into the world of a Southern Baptist background, an independent Baptist background, and I had to sort of assume that what I heard was right. But once I started looking at the reality of life, the reality of the nations of the world, the reality of the Scriptures, and what the Scriptures really teach, line upon line, precept upon precept, when I saw what the Word of God really preaches, really teaches, I had to come to the conclusion that the church is here during the formation of a one-world order. And as such, it will come under the persecution of a one-world order, and eventually become under the persecution of that individual we know as the Antichrist, who will be world ruler, and the false church. And as I said before, I see two or three religious movements that may well be candidates to be that false church. Now, if you want to find out if I am correct or not, get into the Word for yourself. Spend the time, the hours, the years, line upon line, precept upon precept, and come to your own conclusion about what God is saying in the Word of God to His people, to His people. Understand this. Understand this. You did not become a sinner because you sinned. I didn't become a sinner because I sinned. You didn't become a sinner. We didn't. We didn't become a sinner because we sinned. No. We, me, you, we sinned because we were a sinner. We were born with a sin nature. So we sinned because we were a sinner. I came out of the womb, out of my mother's womb, with a sin nature, as did you. Each and every human being ever born came out of the womb with a sin nature. You, me, born with sin nature. Came out of the womb with that sin nature. Infant baptism does not eradicate the sin nature. I'm talking to some people now. Yet you're putting your confidence in the fact that you were baptized as an infant. You were dedicated to the Lord as an infant. I got no argument with a parent dedicating their child to the Lord. I did that myself with my daughter. I put a note in the family Bible. I've still got that note there. The date, the time, the hour when she was sitting in my lap, laying in my arms, and I dedicated her to the Lord. But that did not make her right with God. No, that was me, a parent, expressing my desire to God that she be dedicated to Him, that she be offered to Him. She had to come to that point in time in her own life when she saw herself as a sinner, when she went before the throne of God, and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. Being born into the home of a Christian did not make her a Christian. Having a Christian father and a Christian mother, no, she had to come to that herself, as did you, friend. Being born to Christian parents does not make you a Christian. Being born in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. Being christened or baptized by a clergy or in the church does not make you a Christian. No. You become a Christian when you, with the reasoning of your mind, you understand, you're old enough to understand, I have sinned. I'm a sinner. As a sinner, I'm separated from God. And that is when you, as an individual, one-on-one, you and God, you have to go before God saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to become a new creation. Infant baptism does not eradicate the sin nature with which the child was born. Hear me. I'm going to say that again. Infant baptism does not eradicate the sin nature with which each of us were born. Baptism does not make one a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hear me carefully. Baptism doesn't do that. Baptism does not make any of us a new creation in Christ Jesus. What makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus? We must be born again. We must be born again. We have to come to that point in time where we recognize I am a sinner. I do sin. Now, let me help you out here. As a believer, as one who's been born again, you are still going to sin. The Word of God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You are still going to sin. But the difference is this. That sin has already been covered by the blood of Christ. All you've got to do is acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. What does the Word of God say? I'll take it in a moment. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness. I will take you again there in a few moments. But right now, as a new creation, we are still subject to temptation to sin. Did you hear me? Being born again does not exempt you from temptation. Understand this. As one born again, you are going to be tempted. We're subject to temptation. And you're going to sin, as we did. We have sinned. And we will sin. I will sin sometime tomorrow. I have no doubt in my mind that somewhere, some way tomorrow, I will sin. I will either not take a thought captive. I will retain a critical, judgmental thought, a prejudicial thought, a thought that is not Christ-like, one that God does not approve of, and you're going to do the same thing. That is why we get up every day of the world asking God, Lord, make me sensitive to your Holy Spirit. I want conviction. When I need conviction, I want conviction. When I have grieved you, Holy Spirit, when I have quenched you, Holy Spirit, I want you to let me know. Let me know that I have grieved you in that thought, in that action, that reaction, that speech. Let me know that I have quenched you by not responding or reacting as you were prompting me to respond or react. You see, not to respond when he is prompting you to respond is a sin. Not to react when he is prompting you to react is a sin. And then there's those reactions that are sinful. You react the wrong way, at the wrong time, in the wrong place, the wrong people. Christ Jesus. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Understand that. This will give you some relief. The fact that you are being tempted as a child of God gives you some idea that the enemy may consider you something of a threat. And he wants you to trip. Here's what this Satan, another thing Satan likes to do. Listen to me carefully. Satan wants to introduce sin in your life. He wants to keep that sin unconfessed in your life. He wants to keep that sin unrecognized in your life and unconfessed in your life. Why? Because he knows that if he can keep that sin unrecognized in your life and unconfessed in your life, it will hinder or block your prayer power. And he does not want you to have prayer power because he knows that you as a believer priest, as a child of God, as one indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, as one who has access to the throne of God, you, if you keep that sin in short, you present a threat. You present a threat to Satan. You present a threat to hell. And that is why he wants you to ignore even this, what you consider the smallest sin. But let me ask you this. How can a sin be small if it put Christ on the cross? How can it be a small sin if it took Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection to put that sin to death? I keep telling you, in the truest sense of the word, God does not forgive sin. God forgives sinners, but he forgives sinners on the basis that he put their sin to death in himself. But he needs to have that sin confessed to him. Listen to me carefully. I'm giving you a couple of keys for walking in victory, walking in joy, peace, and victory. When you have sinned, recognize you've sinned. Confess the sin. The Word of God says if we confess it, he'll forgive us. But you see, as long as that sin is in your life, it's like something that is obstructing the flow of water through a main, through a pipe. Because sin in the life hinders, restricts, and subdues to some degree, and sometimes to a greater degree than we want to admit, the prayer life. I need prayer power. You need prayer power. And it is that unconfessed sin in the life that will hinder, restrict, and block our prayer power. That is why we acknowledge our sins, we confess our sins. Christ Jesus, it's not a sin to be tempted. Don't get down on yourself because you are tempted. Christ Jesus himself was tempted. The Word of God says he was tempted in all points like we are. You say, wait a minute, Bob. Do you mean to tell me that Satan made the same suggestions to the mind of Jesus that he makes to my mind? Yes. Word of God says he was tempted in all points, as we are. That means he made the same suggestion to the mind of Jesus that he makes to your mind. But here once again, as one born again, we have a choice. As one born again, I have a choice. That choice is what? To obey God or disobey God? I have a choice. I have a choice. You have a choice if you're born again. You have a choice. Am I going to obey God or am I going to disobey God? And you see, we have to make that decision daily. And hear me, listen to me carefully. We have to make that decision sometimes several times a day. But every day of the world, we have to make that decision. Am I going to obey God here or am I not going to obey God here? Am I going to obey God in my response? Am I going to obey God in my attitude? Am I going to obey God in accordance with his word, or am I not going to obey God? So we have to make that decision daily, and sometimes, as I said, many times a day. When you do sin, all you've got to do is acknowledge you have sinned. Once again, I'm going to take you back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, verse 8 and 10. In 1 John 1, 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Preachers have sin. Evangelists have sin. Apostles have sin. Prophets have sin. Pastors have sin. The Pope has sin in his life. Bishops, priests, nuns, we have sin in our lives. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us according to the Word of God. Once again, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. See, when I say, if I were to say, which I'll never say that, if I were to say I don't sin, I'd be making God a liar. I'm going to acknowledge the truth. Yes, I said, sometimes, several times a day, in a thought, an attitude, a reaction, a response. But the key is be sin-sensitive. Be sin-sensitive so that, and ask the Holy Spirit, make me sin-sensitive so that when I sin, I can acknowledge that sin, confess that sin, and receive forgiveness. Again, when you sin, acknowledge you've sinned. Repent of that sin. acknowledges a sin, confesses it. Folks, I'm telling you, you can walk in a lot more victory. Most of us can walk in a lot more victory than we're walking in. Most of us can walk in more spiritual power than we're walking in. Why? Because we do not confess that which is an abomination in the sight of God, sin. We do not acknowledge the sin in our life, the sin in our thought life, our speech, our actions, our attitudes. And so long as we do not acknowledge it, we won't confess it. And if we won't confess it, that becomes an obstruction. If I consider sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me, the Word of God says. If I consider sin in my life, if I tolerate sin in my life, if I let it go unconfessed, the Lord will not hear me. It blocks my prayer life. It blocks your prayer life. Once we understand that sin blocks the prayer life, grieves the Spirit of God, quenches the Spirit of God, unconfessed sin in the life quenches and grieves the Spirit of God and blocks our prayer life. Psalm 66:18 again. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want to be heard. And some of you today, you need to be heard. You got situations and circumstances. Some of you are facing situations and circumstances, and you need to be heard in heaven. You need to be heard. Either on behalf of yourself or someone else, perhaps a loved one. So, what we do, when we sin, we acknowledge we've sinned. We repent of the sin. We confess the sin. We acknowledge the sin to God and confess it. And how many times a day should I do that? It's one thing to pray a blanket prayer. And so many, I'm convinced, that so many of the people of God pray a blanket prayer. You say, Bob, what is a blanket prayer? Well, we pray, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Okay, now let's turn it around. So we're on our knees, we say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. The Lord says, which one? Which one? Which one do you want forgiveness for? Which one are you thinking about now? Have you thought of that? Did it ever occur to you that when you say to the Lord, forgive me for my sin, the Lord has the right to say to you, well, which one are you talking about? We tend to sin one time at a time. We tend to sin one sin at a time, do we not? Do we not? Do we not sin one sin at a time? But then you see, we go to repent and we want to group them all together in repentance. We want to just go before the throne of God saying, forgive me for my sins. Have you ever asked yourself, suppose God says, which one? Years ago, I had heard about the prayer retreat of Miss Bertha Smith. She was a close friend of Dr. Charles Stanley. And I heard about the prayer retreat she conducted. I decided to go. And I was told I would have to make a sin list at that prayer retreat. I thought, okay, I'll get the jump on that. Folks, I sat down, and for 2 or 3, 4 days, I started examining everything in my life that I have done or said. And I wrote them down. And I wrote down, I am this, I am that, I am this, I am that. The Word of God says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're an adulterer. Same thing as a woman to a man. How many times have you looked at a woman or a man with lust in your heart and didn't call yourself an adulterer or adulteress? Anyway, I had 3 or 4 pages of sin that I had written down. I got to her prayer retreat and spending time with God and attending the classes, I found more and more and more sin in my attendance. Let me ask you this. Have you got the willingness to make a sin list? Have you? You see, unconfessed sin, hear me carefully, I'll close the message out now. Listen to me. Unconfessed sin blocks the prayer life. Unconfessed sin hinders the prayer life. Once again, Psalms 66:18. If I regard, in other words, if I acknowledge iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It blocks my prayer life. And some of you desperately have some prayers that you need to have answered. And they're not being answered. Let's get clean before God. Let's get clean before God so we can approach the throne of holy God. And I'm not being a legalist, folks. This is biblical Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. This is not legalism. You call me a legalist. No, this is biblical Christianity. And I'm afraid that the church has strayed so far from biblical Christianity, which is why we are where we are as a nation, because the church is where she is today. Oh, Lord, help us. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. The prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." Unconfessed sin in the life, and I'm closing out with this now. Unconfessed sin in the life blocks the prayer life. And I don't know about you, but I need all the prayer power I can get. And I suspicion that many of you could say the same thing. You could say, "Bob, I need all the prayer power I can get." Well, prayer power. Acknowledge the sin that's in the life now. Confess it. Going forward, as you sin, acknowledge you have sinned and confess that sin. Receive prayer power. Sometimes, someone says, "Well, Bob, how often should I repent?" My answer is, as often as necessary. As often as necessary. I make it a practice. If I realize I have sinned, if I realize I have quenched or grieved the Spirit of God right then and right there, no matter what I'm doing, between me and the Lord, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to say, "Lord, that was wrong. That was sin. I'm confessing it." So you do it as often as necessary. Now, when you have confessed the sin, rejoice over your forgiveness. Recognize the sin, repent of the sin, and rejoice in your forgiveness. No one can impress God. Stop thinking about what I'm saying. Who's going to impress God? Am I going to impress God? No. Are you going to impress God? No. Is the greatest evangelist ever who ever lived going to impress God? No. Is the greatest theologian who ever lived going to impress God? No. No one can impress God. But we can please God. We can please God. I want to please God every day of my life. Every moment of every hour of every day of my life, I want to please God. And I believe that there is a residue, there's a remnant today, even in the body of Christ, who have that same passion. You want to please God every moment of every hour of every day. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to take the message. Use the message to strengthen your people. Use the message to impress upon your people the necessity of being all we can be for you, Lord God. Take the message and use it, Father, for that individual who's struggling with salvation, breathe into a point of salvation and sure to their salvation, knowing that you will never deny the prayer of an individual seeking to know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, move in the hearts of the people of God today. Make us sin sensitive so that we can keep the sin confessed up, so that we can receive the prayer power we need and walk in the faith that we need to walk in, so that we can please you. So Father, there it is. I present the message to you. I present the prayer to you, and I'm asking you to take the prayer and the message. Use it as you will, with whom you will, in the lives of whom you will. And in doing that, be blessed. Be blessed, my Father, and I thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to get together, meet like this around the Word of God, and you're my radio congregation. You are my radio congregation, and I appreciate you, and that's why I bring messages just for you. I love you. Be blessed. Well, Horst, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And let me remind you of our concert prayer this Sunday evening, March the 2nd. Go to our website, challengeministry.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes of 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer. give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer and announce the next item for prayer. In 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today, and we have some major issues facing our nation today. But then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening, March the 2nd at 7 p.m. And once again, I want to thank you for being a part of Challenge. I thank you for listening. I thank you for praying for me. And I thank those of you who support us. I thank you for supporting what we're trying to do in the Philippines. And I remind you once again, we are taking the gospel many times into places where the gospel has never been preached. As a matter of fact, we take the gospel in places where they had never seen a white man. So I just want to thank you for being a part of Challenge, and I want to thank you for helping us increase and add to the kingdom of God. So, until we get a chance to do this again, you be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.